You can take your Bibles. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And tonight I'm going to be sharing on God's perspective. God's perspective. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We looked at these verses last week, actually. But they apply to the idea of God's perspective. It says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Right? So it's important in life to have a godly perspective, right? A godly perspective. And the things that we see with our five senses that we see day to day, they're just temporary, right? They don't last forever. But the things which are not seen, those are eternal. And this verse talks about affliction, right? Our light affliction. And that's what God calls it. So from God's perspective, it's light. It's something that's easy to bear, right? Our light affliction. Affliction is something that we all have to deal with on a day-to-day basis because we have an adversary. And John, the Gospel of John, talks about this. So John 16. John 16, verse 33. So because the devil is the god of this world, and we have an adversary, we're going to have to deal with stuff sometimes. And John 16, verse 33, this is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. It says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world," right? And who runs the world? The adversary. "In the world, you one day, maybe perhaps if you get unlucky, might have tribulation." Now, what does it say? It says, "You shall have tribulation." In the world, you shall have tribulation. So God's word says it's gonna happen, right? It's going to happen that we'll face difficulties. But it says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world," right? So it's not "you might," but it's "you shall." But in addition to that, it says that we can be of good cheer. That we can be of good cheer. So God doesn't say, "Hey, everything's going to go right all of the time," right? That's not true. But it does say that we can still be of good cheer because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He beat the adversary, right? So we can still be blessed. Go to James chapter 1. And that's at the heart of having a godly perspective, right? That, hey, sometimes bad stuff does happen. Sometimes we face difficulties. And sometimes it feels like it's the worst thing ever. But God says that we can still be of good cheer because Christ has overcome him that's in the world. Because of what he accomplished, we have God in Christ in us. And that means we've overcome the world. James chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation," right? That makes it through, that endures temptation. "For when he has tried," when those trials and those tribulations come up, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God. This is God's fault. This is what God is doing to me. This is God is trying me in this way.'" It says, let no man claim that, right? And that's what a lot of Christians believe. and a lot of churches teach is that God's doing this to me so that I'll be this better person, right? But it says, let no man say that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That's not his business. God is love and God is light. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin is, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't get it wrong. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, right? So that stuff isn't from God, right? It's because we have an adversary, right? And God wants us to know that and to understand that. He loves us. He wouldn't do that to us. Only good stuff comes from God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So God's perspective isn't to try us or to put difficulties on us to get us to believe more, right? That's not a God of love. That's what the adversary wants people to think. But only good stuff comes from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Right? And what that means is, like, sometimes we might feel like we're going through the worst thing in the world. But God's word says, you know, it's not something that someone else hasn't dealt with in life. Right? And sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our brains around. Right? That someone else has gone through this. Right? It tends to think like, oh my gosh, no one can understand this thing that I'm dealing with. But God's word says there's no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. People have been through it before and made it out the other side. But here it is. God is faithful, who will not suffer you, which means allow you, to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to what? Bear it. And so that's God's perspective, right? That even though it does stink in the moment, it's not something new. And God's not going to allow it to be something that you can't overcome with his help, right? That you can't overcome with his help. He's so kind that he won't allow it to be too big for you to handle with his help, right? And that's how big our God is. Right, that's his perspective on it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And when we align our perspective with God's, then we will find that truly it is something that we can handle. It is something that he provides an escape and a way out. And that it is a light affliction and it is easy for us to bear. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God is the one who does the exalting. Casting all your care upon him, for he what? Cares for you. That's right. He cares for you. Right? So that care that you have, that stuff that's building up, that stuff that feels weighty, God says, throw it my way. I care about you. Let me take care of it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may bless and take care of and be real kind to. No, it's the devil who seeks to devour, right? Not God. It's the devil. He's looking for it. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, right? The same stuff are accomplished in your brethren in the world, right? So the adversary does get to people in the world because they don't have who? God. Because they don't have God on their side. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while or been acted upon a while, make you perfect, That word perfect is to mend. That God mends you, right? He mends you. Establish, strengthen, settle you, right? That's what God will do. So we do face stuff, but God's there to mend us and to settle us and to take care of us, right? It's the devil who roars looking for ways to take advantage, but it's God who delivers, right? So now we know that tribulation will come. We understand that. But we can have a godly outlook on the situation. Go to Romans 8, 16. So God says that stuff's going to happen, but he also says, I'm going to help you with it. You can throw it to me. I'll take care of it for you. In Romans 8, 16, it says, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Right? So we're joint heirs with Christ. We suffer too. Right? But it's incomparable to what's to come. Right? And that's God's perspective on things. And that's the perspective he wants us to have. He wants us to understand that, hey, the stuff that we go through in this present time, sure, it's not fun, but it's incomparable. It doesn't compare at all to the glory of that which is to come. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. All right, so when we change our thinking to align with God's word and what it says, then all of these things are easier for us to handle. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. And the word troubled there is hard pressed, right? We face pressure from every side. We are hard pressed from all sides, yet not distressed. And the word distressed there is the word crushed. So we might get pressed upon from every side, but we don't get crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. God doesn't leave us. Cast down, right? We might get knocked down sometimes, but not what? Destroyed. Right. Not destroyed. And that's God's promise to us. That's, you know, this stuff is going to happen, but it's not going to be the end. The end for us is eternal, right? The end for us is glorious. So we're going to look at a couple records to illustrate, you know, God's point of view and how people, you know, work with God's point of view. Go to Numbers, Numbers 13, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to see how perspective is up to the individual, right? How are you going to look at things? Are you going to look at things five senses wise, or are you going to look at things the way that God wants you to look at things? Okay? That's what matters. Numbers 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. So this is what he tells Moses. Send guys to go look at this land of Canaan. And he says, which I give unto the children of Israel. Have them go look at this land. I'm giving it to them. I'm giving it to you all. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, everyone a ruler among them. OK, Okay, so there's 12 tribes of Israel. They send 12 men. We'll jump to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is. Go check it out. And the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, and what cities that they be dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. So bring us back some samples. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So go check it out and tell us what you end up seeing. You know, lots of people, few people. Strongholds or tents? Is there wood or is there fruit? What are we looking at? Verse 21, so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. So this cluster of grapes was so enormous that they had to have two people carry it, hanging on like a beam, a staff. And they brought some of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So they were out there scoping it out for 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Look at this cluster of grapes we found. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. You know, we found really cool stuff there. Nevertheless, the downside, though, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So they, you know, some of the people who went to spy it start saying, oh, it doesn't look great though. There's lots of people there and they have very strong cities. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to what? Overcome it. That was Caleb's perspective because Caleb believed God. God told them that this was the land that they were going to possess it, a land filled with milk and honey. He told them that's what they were going to do. And so these other guys were like, I don't know about this. And Caleb said, No, let's go do it. We can do it. We are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Right? So this is a very negative report. Verse 1, And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? We were better there as slaves. And they said unto one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Right? So they had given up all hope. That was their perspective. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent or tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Right? And so that was their perspective. If God said that they could have the land, they didn't care how big everybody else was. They didn't care what the cities looked like. If God told them they could have it, then it was theirs. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, right? So they were like, no, we're not going over there to die. But the record continues, and Caleb and Joshua get to go into the land. And everybody else, before getting to go into that land, wanders in the wilderness for 40 years and dies. Right? So God made it available for those who believed his word to go take that land. It just took them a little while longer because of their unbelief. But that's the difference between having a godly perspective and looking at it through our own five senses. Go to 1 Samuel 29. 1 Samuel 29. This is really cool because we're going to see this record from two different perspectives in the Bible. First Samuel 29, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, and this is when David had gone to be with the Philistines. There at one point where David got really low and he left Israel and he went to stay with the Philistines. And it says, then Achish, who was one of the Philistine leaders, called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the lords, the other Philistine leaders, they don't favor you. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou not displease not the lords of the Philistines. So he's kicking them out. They were going to go fight against Israel, and they were worried that David was going to backstab them. Right? But David's like, what did I do? Everything's fine. But this guy, Achish, who was kind to him, said, it's time to go. Verse 10, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are with thee, and as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Verse 1 of chapter 30, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. So David had left with his men to go help the Philistines fight, but he left all, like, the families and everybody back in Ziklag. Like, the men went to go fight and all the women and children were left back in Ziklag. While they were gone, the Amalekites came in and torched everything and had taken the women captives, verse 2, that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So he took everybody else captive. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. right? We all go through things sometimes. But I don't think we've ever come home to our house burned down and our family kidnapped, right? Like, that's a pretty dire circumstance. And so obviously they were very upset. They wept until they had no more power to weep. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Right? David encouraged himself. And so he gathers up all these men, and they ask God, should we go pursue these guys and take, you know, fight them? In verse 17 it says, and David smote them from the twilight unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Okay? So, not a great situation. But God, I mean, David went to God for help. God helped him, and they recovered everything. So, if you look at this record in Chronicles, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It's kind of cool. So, the records in Samuel and Kings are also recorded. Some of them are recorded in Chronicles. But the idea behind Chronicles is that Chronicles is, it's kind of God's point of view on the events. So if you ever look through Chronicles, it's the perspective is from God's perspective. In 1 Chronicles 12, verse 19, here's what God had to say about that whole situation. So we read a bunch of verses, and in four verses, God sums up this event. And there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not. For the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul to the jeopardy of our hands, right? He's going to betray us. Send him away. Verse 20, as he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh Adnah and Jozabab and Jedaleel and Michael and Jozabad and Elihu and Zilthai, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains of the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And that's the end of it. So God's perspective on that whole event in Ziklag, he doesn't even mention that everything was taken from them, that their city was torched, that their wives and children were kidnapped. He just said, yeah, I provided him some guys to help him out, and they took care of it. Right? So God's perspective on it was like, here's the help you need. Right? David's perspective, having lived through it, was pretty tough, right? They wept till they could weep no more. It was a sad situation. But God's perspective is like, here's the help you need, and he recovered everything. It's all good, right? That's God's perspective on it. Go to 1 Samuel 17. The last record we're going to look at from God's, about a person having a godly perspective, is another record about David, but it's a younger David. A record I'm sure you kids have all heard a bunch of times. It's a record of David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17:10, it said, and the Philistine, referring to Goliath, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly what? Right. Afraid. Right? And that's the five senses point of view. Here's a giant challenging us, and they were afraid, and they were greatly dismayed. This guy looked unbeatable. Verse 32. David comes along, and he has an entirely different point of view. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Don't let anybody be afraid of that guy. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll take care of it. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and the man, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Right? That was his point of view. He said, God's delivered me out of this stuff before. There's no reason this Philistine's going to be any different than the lion or the bear that I've taken on with God's help. With God's help, I'll kill this guy. That was his point of view, right? That was a godly perspective. So while everybody else was terribly afraid of this man, David, who was probably 15 or 16 years old at the time, had no problem with it because he knew God was on his side. Go to Philippians 4:13, right? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? It says that in Isaiah 55. So if we have a godly perspective on things, we'll be able to handle it, even when things look dire. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengthens me, right? That should be our perspective. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? God gives us the strength. He's the one who's going to provide the way out. Our attitude should be, I can do anything with God on my side, right? And that will help us to face the things that are difficult in our lives. And we'll close in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've got peace with God. We've got access to the Father. And not only so, but we glory, we rejoice in tribulations also, right? That should be our perspective. When difficult stuff comes up, we don't get bummed about it, we don't get disheartened about it, but we rejoice in it. We say, yay, trouble is here. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh or develops patience. It helps us to become more patient. And patience, experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Right? So we can rejoice in that tribulation. It produces fruit in our lives as we believe God and we overcome it. Right? It helps us to trust God more when we see, hey, this difficult situation is here and God's taking care of it for me. And the next time something bad happens, we go, oh yeah, God helped me with that last thing. He's going to help me with this one too. And that just continues to build and build and build until we rejoice in tribulation. We're like, yeah, throw it at me, because I'll just throw it to God, and he'll take care of it for me.